The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." The Gospel of the Lord. To love God with all our hearts and with our whole lives, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, is the foundation and the meaning of everything, says Jesus. Very familiar to us. So let me pause and look at this with you. And some of you do Bible studies, so I will tell you where to find these references. To loving God above all things is part of what's called the Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, and the Lord is one. The fundamental, substantial prayer for all Jewish people to this day. It's part of their morning prayer, and it's part of their evening prayer. All their synagogue services include the Shema, the fundamental statement, the Lord is God, and the Lord is one, the only God. This comes from the Torah, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 6. Now, Jesus adds something to this about loving your neighbor. That's not included in the Shema. This is something that Jesus adds, but it also comes from the Torah. It comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. And by the way, when it appears in Leviticus, way back in the Torah, it meant for the Jewish people was to love your Jewish neighbor, not to love the Gentile. But clearly, Jesus changes that. And you remember the Good Samaritan in chapter 10 in Luke's gospel, where Jesus said, "Who is your neighbor?" And then he tells this story about the Samaritan and the man who is wounded, and the Samaritan took care of him. And therefore, who is your neighbor? Everybody is your neighbor. To love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, the whole law and the prophets are based. Depend on these. So let me look at these and see what they mean to us today, whatever they meant back in the time of Jesus. This mandate about loving God and neighbor appears in all three synoptic gospels. Slight variation in the way it's presented, but the fundamental statement is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Curiously, it does not appear in John, but there are other reasons why that is so. So let me look at this with you. I spoke last week about epistemology. It's process thinking, and in many ways, it affects us very much in all our considerations. To begin to look deeper and to engage a kind of a philosophical process to try to unmask the real deep meaning of these statements of Jesus. So let me reach back into Plato. In the Phaedrus, which is one of his great works, he has this rather interesting observation. He says, love is a response. Love is always a response. And there are four ways, Plato says, of knowing, ways of knowing, which are beyond the boundaries of everything rational. These four ways of knowing do not submit to logic, but they are necessary in order to understand the process of loving in a philosophical way, which is necessary before we get to the theology of it. The four ways are seeing, loving, and then we have the interpretation and the finality. So these are four ways. The seer, the lover, the artist, and the mystic. So the seer. First of all, love is a response to beauty, to wonder, and to creation. Love is always a response. So we had baptisms yesterday, and everybody loves the baby. And they look at the baby, they see beauty, they see goodness, they see miracle, and everybody loves the child. Child is so easy to love. The revelation of beauty and wonder, we respond to goodness. Love is a response to beauty and to goodness. When you first fell in love when you were young, you saw a person who was beautiful in some way, unique and special, and there was something extremely attractive and something exceptionally good about this person, and you fell in love. It's not rational. It's not judged by logic. I mean, some people will say, I can't believe that this is the person he chose or she chose, but it's not governed by logic. It's governed by something much deeper. It's governed by seeing. You can see. If you see goodness, you will respond with love. That's what Plato says. The first thing is to see. You must see. The second thing is that you respond with love. Love is self-donation. Love is not conquering. Love is gift. Love is generous. Love is response. Otherwise, it's not love. It's beginning to measure it. It's not love, it's a trade. Genuine love in response to goodness is generous. It's gifting. It's open. Even unconditional. The artist comes next. That's the creative person. That's the person who gets into imagination, who becomes romantic, full of ideas, a new world. The artist enters into a new world. The artist can see in the goodness observed, can see what other people cannot see. That's true of every artist. The artist looks at a landscape and sees something that others can't see. The story told about Michelangelo that on one occasion he was chipping away at a big block of marble, and a little boy came along and he saw him, and he was intrigued, and he waited for a while, and he came back sometime later, and Michelangelo was finishing a lion. And the little boy said, "Sir, how did you know there was a lion inside in that marble?" Michelangelo said, "It was the lion in me that saw the lion in the marble. It's the beauty in me that sees the beauty in the other." That's the artist. And the mystic is the language of the soul. So, in a condition of loving, we somehow engage exceptional language, the maximum type of language. It's unconditional, it's forever. I'll love you to the moon. I will love you without condition. I mean, otherwise it isn't love. Love has to have this mystical character to it. It has to be the language of the soul to be genuine love. Here's what Plato says. What does this mean when we get to loving God and neighbor? You can't love God unless you know God, unless you see God with the eyes of faith. You have to know God. So who is your God? In Barking at the Choir, Greg Boyle tells this story. For those of you who don't know Greg Boyle, he's a Jesuit priest, an extraordinary prophetic man in Los Angeles, founder of Homeboy Industries, and he oversees the whole program now. And the largest gang rehabilitation intervention program in the world. And he has homeboys and homegirls and gives them jobs and various kind of industries. An extraordinary program. Well, Greg tells a story in his book, Barking at the Choir. On one occasion, he was sitting in his office, and this young woman, who was a homegirl, came in and sat across from him at his desk. Now, Letty came from hell. She grew up in a gangland. She was abused. She struggled with drugs. She had a baby, and the baby was taken away from her. She had a journey from hell, and then she found homegirls, and she was finding a new life. And she came in, and she sat across from Greg, and she put her head down on his desk, and she began to cry. And after a few minutes, Greg said, "Letty, why are you crying?" And after she composed herself, she lifted up and looked at him, and she said to him, "I wish you were God." Now, he's embarrassed. He's not sure how to respond. So he says, "Why do you wish I was God?" And she said, "If you were God, I think you'd let me into heaven." Wow. Did anybody ever tell you that you are the image of God? If you were God, I think you'd let me into heaven. Do you have anybody in your life who forgives you, who understands you, who is faithful to you, who admires you, who cherishes you, even in all your humanity? And you might look at that person and say, "Wow, I wish you were God. I think you'd let me into heaven." And yet, that person is the image of God, revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who came among us, who forgave sinners and healed the sick and broke bread with tax collectors and sinners, the one who wept over Jerusalem. He shared his tears with us, who suffered, who died for us, and says, "How much more can I do for you to tell you how much you are loved in all your humanity?" And now, who is the image? The image is the special person in your life. Or do you have an image of God that's a judge? A God who is a judge, who would hurt you and condemn you and send you to hell. Many of us grew up with that image. We're so fearful of God. And yet Jesus Christ came among us to said, "See me, know me, and then you can love me." Unless you know God, how can you say you love God? So who is your God? Do you have a human image of your God? I've wondered myself. Maybe Pope Francis. Pope Francis, I'll take Francis. He seems to be understanding. He seems to be very compassionate. He seems to be inclusive. I'd say he's a good image of God for me. I mean, he seems to be kind, understanding that, you know. I'll take him over some of our conservative American bishops who are rigid and legalistic and excluding people, I'll take Francis to be the image of my God. Not a judge, not somebody who excludes people, not somebody who condemns people, not somebody who makes judgments about people, but somebody who loves people. That's my image of God. How do you love God with all your heart? Listen to Plato. You must see, and then you will love. And then you will become an artist, and then you will become a mystic. That's loving God. That's what it means. That's epistemology. That's process thinking to say, let me search deeper to understand, to know, and to meet my God. But then he adds from the book of Leviticus, loving your neighbor as yourself. Some ways that's more challenging because it presumes you love yourself. The manner in which you love yourself, that's the manner in which you will love the other. So how do you love yourself? I don't mean your false self, what we call your false self. Your false self, your public image, your success, your popularity. People admire you because you're so generous and so forth. It's that image, that public persona, the false self. I mean the true self. I mean the human self, the broken, struggling self, the self that needs to be forgiven, the self that's struggling for recognition, struggling for love, for acceptance. This is the true self. Sometimes we confront this person only in confession. I remember in 1975 when I found this spiritual director who was an extraordinary, extraordinary man. For 26 years, I went to see him every 3 weeks. I did 3 30-day retreats with him. He's a Jesuit. And when I began to go to confession to him at the beginning, no matter what I told him of all my sins and my failures, he would always finish by saying, but you're good. And I'd say, Jesus, John, don't tell me I'm good. I'm not good. I'm a sinner. I'm a broken. Don't tell me I'm good. He said, you're good. And after a while, I began to believe that maybe I am good. Even with all my failings, with the ridiculous things in my life. But I'm the image of God. I'm the Son of God. God loves me. God would never hurt me. I am God's favorite son. Wow. What a transformation. Now, maybe if I love myself in my humanity, maybe I can love others in their humanity. Not narcissistic, powerful, not judge, not superior, but just normal. Just normal. In my 36 years here at Holy Family, the children from Holy Family School come, not now with the virus, but before Christmas and Easter, they come to confession. If they choose to come to confession, they all gather here, and whoever wants to come, comes. And typically, this is what happens. They sit here in the sanctuary, and I say to this wonderful person, what would you like to ask Jesus to forgive you? And typically, the child would say, well, I was fighting with my brother. I'd say, okay, fine. How old is your brother? 12. Oh, God, you got a big brother. Oh, it's not easy having a big brother. Yes, Father, it's not easy having a big brother. What does he do? It'll get you mad. Well, he messes up my room. Then I get blamed. And what do you do? Well, I shout. I bang the door. Oh, that's not good. Okay. Now Christmas is coming, so you try to be very nice to your mom, nice to your dad, try to be good. Kid says, okay. And then comes the most important part of the confession. I say to the child, I'll bet you have a lot of friends. Without exception, every kid says, I do. And I say, I could tell. There's something special about you. I mean, I can tell that people really like you. There's something special about you. I want that child to go away saying, I'm good. Because when I was a child and I went to confession, I always came away saying, I'm not good enough. The greatest reconciliation we have in our needs is to be reconciled with our goodness. You have no idea how good you are. Even when I hear adult confessions, and no matter what they tell me, when I finish, I say, no, I think you're a very good person. Oh, my God, Monsignor, that's because you don't know me. I say, well, let me tell you what I do know about you. You're sincere. You're honest. You're humble. Make your confession. You'd like to be a better person. That's a pretty nice person here. I want you to know that. You're good. God loves you. You are God's daughter. You are God's son. Sometimes you'll find yourself saying, I hate myself when I'm like that. And I want you to say, I'm going to love myself in my humanity. I'm going to get better. I'm going to improve. But I don't want to reject myself. If I don't love myself, I cannot love the others. The word of Jesus says, love the other as you love yourself. How will I love the humanity in another person if I don't see the humanity in myself? If I'm on a big chair making judgments about people, excluding people, I haven't faced my humanity if that's the way I am. So I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself. Keep that in mind. The wonder of being human, and out of my humanity to honor and respect the struggles and the humanity and the failures of those around me. I must have an image of somebody in my life. That image is God for me. As somebody who forgives me and affirms me and understands me, assures me that I have value as a person, not because I perform, not because I'm successful, just because I am. That's the image of God telling me that I am good. It's wonderful. That's the meaning of the Word of God today. It appears in a very touching, insightful way in Les Miserables. In the final scene of Les Miserables, you have Jean Valjean, the prisoner who became a saint. It's marvelous. What a transformation. But never lost his humanity, which means he never lost the depth and the ability to love. And his dying prayer is very touching. Perhaps somebody who is dying can see, can love in a way that is beyond the rest of us. But his dying prayer, take my hand and lead me to redemption. Take my love, for love is everlasting. Then remember the word truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God. To love another person is to see the face of God. So in your homes right now, perhaps your family is together, or you're with members of your family, I want you to stand up. I'll give you a moment. Stand up. Give a hug to one another. Say, I love you. I haven't said it enough. Take a moment. Hug your children. Hug your husband, your wife, the elder person among you. Take a moment. Bring the word of God to life. See goodness in the other person. Take this opportunity right now to hug the other person. And if you're alone, draw into your heart perhaps somebody who has died, some special person who has loved you, empowered you to love others, who has made God's love present to you in your life, who convinced you that to love another person is to see the face of God. Understand in a new way what Jesus says. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, not on canon law, not on the institution, not on all the other things that get complicated in the church, the plethora of laws and restrictions, on these two commandments, the whole law and the prophets depend.